With the growth of the evangelical mega churches, especially of the seeker-driven and purpose-driven type, we've had an entire generation of kids who have never experienced any kind of meaningful form of catechesis or even basic biblical instruction.
Pastor Chris Roseborough speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
As a result of this, they have never been exposed to what the Bible teaches regarding the one true God who exists in three eternal persons. The reason why the doctrine of the Trinity exists is because this is exactly what God has revealed about himself.
You can watch and listen to Chris Roseborough's presentation, Making the Case for the Trinity, and all of the teachings from this year's conference for a tax-deductible donation of $250. It's available via on-demand video streaming or podcast. Learn more at issuesetc.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Oh, it is a temptation, and has been now for, what are we going on, 4 months? 5 months? It's hard to tell. COVID time messes with your memory. I've learned that very quickly, or maybe it's just my age, but it's been a temptation for preachers to kind of go COVID when they're preaching their sermons. They want to relate everything, every Bible passage, every text that they have in front of them to our situation in COVID. It's not necessary to do that, by the way. We're all suffering from that kind of fatigue, but preachers will do this. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going to be looking at Pop Christianity in our feature this week in Pop Christianity. Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us to talk about a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of the Highlands on, well, you guessed it, what it's like to be struggling with the repercussions of COVID. How she gets that out of the Bible, we'll find out. Pastor Chris Roseborough is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota, and creator and host of the YouTube channel called Fighting for the Faith. Chris, welcome back.
Thanks for having me back, Todd.
So this is Church of the Highlands, which doesn't ring a bell for me, but it does for a lot of people. How influential is Charlotte Gamble's church in Pop Christianity?
So Church of the Highlands is, over the past, I would say, 4 or 5 years, become one of the flagship churches within the seeker-driven movement. In the past, Willow Creek has been, you know, in the lead, as well as Saddleback. And with the scandals revolving around Bill Hybels, Willow Creek has taken a back seat and kind of gone off into obscurity a little bit within the seeker-driven movement. And at Saddleback, Rick Warren has not making as many public appearances as he has and is working more behind the scenes rather than up front. And so Saddleback has fallen back. But Chris Hodges, who is the main vision-casting leader of Church of the Highlands, over the past 4 or 5 years has really steered them into being a major congregation within the seeker-driven movement. And they are what I would consider the foundation church within a group that's known as the Association of Related Churches. That's called ARC. And they are a major seeker-driven church planting network with church plants for real around the globe. And so Church of the Highlands is a major player now, and one that people need to keep an eye on.
And Charlotte Gamble herself, who is she?
She's one of the teaching pastors there. So, you know, she has a prominent teaching role, and she's filling in for Chris Hodges in this sermon that we will be listening to sound bites from.
Now, what do we need to know? There's a concept here is going to be introduced, or a term is going to be introduced in the course of this sermon, that we need a little background on a Lodabar.
Okay. Lodabar is a city in the region of Gilead, which is across the Jordan River, so it's not in Israel proper. And Lodabar is the place where the son of Jonathan flees to, or is, I should say, is taken to after the death of Saul and Jonathan with the ascension of David to the throne of Israel. And so that's the name of the town, Lodabar. And in Hebrew, it just means no pasture. So it's a place where there is no pasture. That's the significance of the place historically and in the text itself.
What should we be listening for here in the first cut from Charlotte Gamble?
Okay, so most sermons will address a problem. And so Charlotte, what she's going to be doing is in soundbite number one, laying what I would consider the foundation of her sermon and addressing what she thinks the problem that the text that she's going to be looking at is going to be addressing. And she's going to be talking about how life isn't fair and talk in ways that people can relate to as a result of the consequences or the problems that have arisen because of the pandemic.
I'm going to open the word and talk to us about something that I really hope helps you this morning. And more than that, I hope it becomes a message that then you use to help someone else. We heard, didn't we, from Pastor Chris last weekend that we're here right now to get this good news out. There's never been a time when the gospel is more needed to be heard for those that have lost all sense of hope. And I hope that this becomes something else, language for you to help yourself and then help others in this season we find ourselves in. Have you found at all, at any time in this kind of pandemic season that we're in, saying these words, it's just unfair? Anyone said that, or is it just me? Like it's just unfair that we can't do church as usual. It's unfair that I can't go to the store in the way that I want to go to the store. It's unfair that my job doesn't look like it used to look, or I can't see my friends like I normally see them. It's unfair that I have to sit in service with this mask on my face. It's unfair that I can't hug all the people I want to hug. I don't know whether you've said that, but I have said that several times. And the truth is, this season that we are in, it has treated us all differently. And for many of us, we have experienced some unfair circumstances. We didn't ask for them. We didn't create them. We kind of just have had to put up with them. And you know, a lot of us in this room and watching at home right now, it's affected us in different ways. For some, there's been a loss of employment. For others, if you're in the hand sanitizer business, you're doing really well right now. Others, you're not. Your business is struggling because of the circumstances beyond your control. It's unfair. We need to know that about life. We need to face that about life. There are seasons that are just unfair. That's the best way to describe them. And just like we try and teach our children, I think sometimes we forget as adults that these are the things that we have to learn to navigate as believers. And so today I want to speak into the place of unfair, whatever that looks like in your life right now. And I want to give you hope today in your place of unfair, because there's something else that is also unfair. And that is the grace and the favor and the goodness of God. It is really unfair.
Okay, Chris, what was missing there?
The gospel. That's the thing that's missing, as well as sin. And so you'll note that when we talk about things that have gone wrong in our lives, it is proper within the context of church, when the church gathers together to hear the word of God, that we consider our difficulties in light of our own sin, our own rebellion against God, and the fact that God has relegated the present creation to futility. And this is the reason why there is death, there is disease, there are pandemics. And so when we just merely talk about things of this magnitude in terms of them being unfair, we have a way of trivializing them and of not properly distinguishing between the law and the gospel, the consequences of sin and those consequences and the penalty of sin being covered by the blood of Christ and his suffering for us on the cross. So already we're dealing with weird categories. And so she's talked about what's unfair. And then she ended with the concept that the grace of God is unfair, which I'm not keen on describing it in those terms, but the problem is that as we listen to the further sound bites, we're going to get an idea that how she's defining the grace of God is different than how the scriptures do.
So I want to explore that. She introduced this idea that you just mentioned, that God's grace is somehow unfair, and it was a clever hook, but to me, you can only say that if you do not consider that justice was done completely, as scripture says, at the cross, and that someone was my substitute. God's justice was satisfied in his son.
Right. And notice you use the word justice and she used the word fair. And I believe that as Americans and as, you know, in Western civilization, when we talk about something being unfair, we may generally be referring to it as an injustice. But there is a sense in which what we consider to be fair or not fair is really not based upon a standard, an objective standard of judgment, but more or less our feelings in relation to things that may not please us. So I'll give you an example. So when I was growing up, my brother had his birthday in the month of January. My birthday wasn't until the month of May. And I remember as my brother started to get older and he got out of the types of toys that you would get on a birthday that were like preschooler type toys to toys that actually I would be interested in as a boy, I noticed that I had feelings of jealousy. And as a result of it, I remember distinctly one of my brother's birthdays, he got a toy that I really want, and I blurted out, it's not fair that he got that toy. And I had a full-on temper tantrum. And you'll note that when I talked in those terms, I was emoting, but my emotions in that case were coming from my sinful nature, from my sinful passions, from jealousy, which is one of the sins of the flesh. So I would be very careful, and this is why I'm not keen on the phrase, it's not fair, is that oftentimes the way we use that phrase, what we're blurting out has more to do with our feelings of jealousy or inadequacy or our feelings of malice towards somebody else rather than a true sense of justice.
What's up next from this sermon from Charlotte Gamble?
So Charlotte now is going to introduce the phrase lo debar, and we'll note that she's going to allegorize this phrase, and the city itself is going to become an allegory of the unfair circumstances of our life.
I want to take us to a place in the Bible where there's a story that plays out of a very unfair circumstance that someone has to deal with. And I want us to learn from what they did so that we can do the same thing in our life. This message is about a place called Lo Debar. Everyone say Lo Debar. Lo Debar. Lo Debar was an actual place where people actually ended up living. It was not a great place. It wasn't a place that you would go onto Zillow and say, I think I would like to live there. I'm pretty sure the property was fairly cheap in Lo Debar. It wasn't on the top tourist spots in the area. Lo Debar literally means this. It was a place of no pasture, no words, and no thing. Not attractive, right? Where do you live? Where there's no pasture, no words, and no thing. But that was an actual place that existed. And I think in this season, maybe we can feel, or maybe there's something that's happened in your life that's caused you to feel, wow, I am living in Lo Debar. I feel I have no pasture. I don't feel secure anymore. I feel all the things that made me feel comfortable have been removed. I feel like I don't have a voice anymore. I don't have a place where I can express myself anymore. I feel like everything that was connected to me is somehow has been disconnected. That is called Lo Debar. And if that is where you are or where you know someone that you love is currently living, it's time to help them step out of Lo Debar into the grace and the favor of God. The person that lived in Lo Debar was a young man. He went there from a very early age. His life was very unfair. That's how he ended up there. His name was Mephibosheth.
Okay, Chris, she carried out a very common maneuver with that text. Well, she's not got to the text yet. She's approaching it, creeping up on it from behind maybe, but she carried out a very familiar maneuver. What was it?
So this is the maneuver where you allegorize the text and then you read into the text things that are not there. I call this technique, I call it narcegesis, the reading of yourself into the text. And so you'll remember she said that you may know people or maybe you are living in Lo Debar. I'm not living in Lo Debar. I live in Grand Forks, North Dakota. And I know you live over there in Illinois near St. Louis, and so what she's done is she's overplayed the name of the city, Lodabar, allegorized it and turned it into a type and shadow of a bad circumstance in your life. In fact, you'll note that when you read like 2 Samuel chapter 9, where Lodabar is mentioned, the scriptures do not make the big to-do about the name of the town like she does. She's overread into it in order to make it, this is a symbolic story of a fellow who was in an unfair circumstance, just like you may be. And as we read this text, then, just like he got out of his unfair circumstance, if you too apply the lessons that Mephibosheth applied, then you too can leave Lodabar the same way he did. That's how this goes. And the text doesn't mean any of that. I mean, if we were to start off by asking the question, do you believe that there's a text in the Old Testament that teaches us that the consequences of COVID-19 could be overcome by applying the same principles that an Old Testament character applied? You might be a little bit skeptical at that point, thinking that doesn't quite sound right, because the reality is this, is that the Bible is not about you. This text in 2 Samuel 9 is not about COVID-19 or the consequences that we're going through. It's the right understanding of this text is going to hinge by anchoring it back into Jesus Christ and understanding how King David, in many ways, is a type and shadow pointing us to Jesus, and that this is a great picture of God's grace and God's mercy towards somebody who should technically be an enemy of King David, but King David, rather than putting him to death as a man who has a competing claim to the throne of Israel, instead shows him mercy and grace, which we can then connect back to Christ and how he treats each and every one of us. But that's not where she's going. So now we've allegorized Lodabar.
Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. Today, a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of Highlands on those struggling with COVID repercussions.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with prayer, the Our Father, fasting, where your treasure is, and no anxiety. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. classicalspecialneeds.com.
Since 1978, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Ministries and her workers. Thanks to faithful investors, LCEF has provided thousands of church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations with the low-cost loans and resources they need to reach more people with the saving name of Christ. To learn more, visit lcef.org or call 800-843-5233, 800-843-5233.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
So what is the obedience of Christ? The obedience of Christ is our salvation. It's what gives us eternal life.
Pastor Hans Feeney speaking at the 2020 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And the obedience of Christ is also the lens through which we are able to properly see the commandments of God. So through Christ's obedience, he lets us see the commandments for what they are, as the very things that our Lord used to protect us and preserve us and save us from condemnation and from death.
You can watch and listen to Pastor Hans Feeney teaching Making the Case for the Obedience of Christ and all of the presentations from this year's Making the Case conference. You can watch an on-demand video stream or download a podcast for a tax-deductible contribution of $250. Learn more and order at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We're listening to portions of a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of the Highlands on struggling with COVID repercussions. So just to review here a little bit, Chris, she has introduced this incident in the Old Testament. And as you said before the break, a perfect opportunity to talk about mercy. David has mercy here in this story, and to connect that to the mercy shown us in Jesus Christ. And she's already at the very beginning pretty much ruled that entire reading out, hasn't she?
Yes, she has. And that's the real tragic thing about this. And if I could really kind of dig in on that point, is if you think about when the monarchy changes from one king to another, or from one dynasty to another, one family to another, it has been common practice throughout human history that anybody who has a competing claim to the throne, that they would be put to death. That's just standard practice. And it, along with the phrase "long live the king," is a short, you know, is this idea that short-lived are anybody who has a competing claim. And so rather than putting Mephibosheth to death, the text itself is actually quite beautiful when you consider what it says. In 2 Samuel 9, it says, David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said to him, "Is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And there's your key to unlocking this passage, to show the kindness of God. And one of the passages that comes to mind is a beautiful parallel to this concept here. Here, David, rather than putting Mephibosheth to death, because, I mean, after all, he has a rightful claim to the throne of Israel, instead, he wants to bless him and show him God's kindness. Romans 5 says, "While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life?" And so you'll note that this text in 2 Samuel is just a perfect tie-in to Romans 5 and the fact that God demonstrates his love for his enemies by sending his son to die for their sins. And rather than put them to death and kill them as insurrectionists, like David, David wants to show the kindness and mercy of God to one of the sons of Jonathan. God shows his love and his kindness to us in forgiving us and blessing us and letting us eat at his table at the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's some great tiebacks to Christ in this, but what Charlotte has done here is leave Jesus completely out of the picture. She's completely clueless as to how Christ connects to this text. And what she's going to end up doing next is begin to make promises for God that God has not made. and basically trying to say that, you know, God is going to take you out of Lo Debar, meaning the bad circumstances that you're in. But the reality is this, is God hasn't promised to take you out of the bad circumstances that you may find yourself in as a result of the effects of COVID-19. The job that you lost, or maybe you're going to lose, you know, and maybe you were making a pretty good salary, there's no promise from God that you're going to get a job as good as that, or you may end up, you know, always having a lesser salary for the rest of your life. So it's fascinating what we're going to listen to in this next bite, because she's going to begin to make promises for God he's not made.
Mephibosheth's story is told in Samuel, the book of Samuel. And in 2 Samuel, we're given a context for what actually happened to Mephibosheth. Let me read to you how his life literally in a moment turned from good to very hard. It says in verse 4, Jonathan, the son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. This is what happened. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul, who was his granddad, and Jonathan, his father, came from Jezreel. Now, the news that came to him at this young age was that both his father and his grandfather had died on a battlefield. That's pretty unfair. That overnight, this young boy lost the two people in his life that he looked to, his father and his grandfather. And now, because he's in the royal household, there's a urgency to get him to a place where he's not endangered for his life, because there will be a fight over who took over the dynasty of the household. And so the person that he should have been able to trust, the nurse looking after him, it says she picks him up and she was beginning to fleeing out the house. And as she hurried to leave, she dropped him. He fell and he became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. In one moment, his life went from one reality to a whole nother reality. He went from a prince to a fugitive. He went from able-bodied to disabled. He went from a palace lifestyle to the location that he was taken to of Lo Debar. Maybe you feel right now, you were in one place and now you're in another. You were employed and now you're not. You felt like you knew what was happening with your future. Now you have no clue what the future is going to look like. That was his life. And so let's draw some lessons from this man's journey. What did he learn? How did he end up leaving Lo Debar? Because the news I have for you today, church, you are going to leave Lo Debar. I'm telling you, you are going to leave Lo Debar. Some of you don't think it's possible to get a different story out of this season, but God is writing the story already that's going to blow your mind. And so I want us to learn from Mephibosheth's story.
All right, Chris, what was going on there?
Well, so God's going to take you out of Lo Debar, and he's already writing the story right now behind the scenes. You'll note that she sounds similar to Joel Osteen. Osteen talks a lot in these types of terms where, you know, God is working behind the scenes. He's going to blow your mind with the details of the good thing that he is going to give you coming up after you lost, you know, your job presently, or you have a bad circumstance, or your marriage collapsed, or things like that. And the thing is that when you start talking like this, now you have crossed the line not only into mishandling the text, but you've crossed the line into a form of blasphemy where you are basically speaking for God and saying that this is a Bible text that is promising you that God is going to release you from your current bad circumstances, and what's coming down the pike is going to be even greater than you could possibly think or imagine. But that's not what the Bible says, and this is not the gospel. This is not the good news. These are not the promises that God makes. And the person who believes that this is what the Bible is teaching here in 2 Samuel has now been perfectly set up, I would say even by the devil, set up for a complete crisis of faith when their circumstances stretch out. You know, what if it takes 4 or 5 years for the economy to turn around? What if we're actually heading into another depression, the likes of which we haven't seen from the Great Depression, where it's going to take us more than a decade to begin to see economic figures like we saw back in 2019? And as a result of it, people are not going to have jobs. And so what happens is that as their circumstances do not change, do not get better, they don't get those calls back, and things like this, they're going to say that Christianity isn't true, because they told me that the Bible said that God was working behind the scenes to make my circumstances better, that I was going to leave Lodabar, and rather than leave it, I've had to buy furniture and purchase a home in Lodabar, and there's no sign of me ever getting out. But what really happened is that this woman has made promises for God that God never made. These are not the promises that we find in Christ.
It's This Week in Pop Christianity Today, portions of a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of the Highlands on those who are struggling with COVID repercussions. Pastor Chris Roseborough is our guest. We got one more soundbite from Charlotte Gamble to hear on the other side of the break when she brings it home, and I don't think it's going to get much better. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org.
Or call 618-223-8385. Thanks for your consideration.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's This Week in Pop Christianity with Pastor Chris Roseborough. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel, Fighting for the Faith. We're listening to a sermon preached by Charlotte Gamble of Church of the Highlands. All right, set up this last cut for us. What are we going to hear finally from Charlotte Gamble?
So where we're going now, she's going to try to get into the text in 2 Samuel, and she's going to read it as if it's some kind of a pattern that we should see repeated within our own lives, especially if we're, quote, living in Lodabar. And you'll note she's going to liken David to kind of a God figure in a sense, or at least, you know, that God is using him to release Mephibosheth from Lodabar, and that because that happened, we should expect other people will become like David in our lives. It's a weird way of handling the text, but I'll let her spin it out.
The grace of God will rewrite your story every single time. In 2 Samuel 9, that begins to happen for Mephibosheth, because in 2 Samuel 9, we find that God begins to put Mephibosheth on somebody's mind. I love this part. You know what, church? You need to know, God can put you on someone's mind. God can put you in someone's thinking. God can put you in someone's thought process that you don't even know right now is sat at home or is watching online, and your name is coming to mind, and they're going to help write the favor of God into your story. And I love this. It says that just all of a sudden in 2 Samuel 9, David says, "Hey, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Favor will find you." God's grace knows exactly where you are. And you might be trying to plan all these ways to get your life back on the track you want it on. And God's like, what if I have a better track? What if I have a higher way? What if I have a plan that exceeds your plan? What if right now I'm placing you on someone's mind and they're asking a question that's going to lead to another part of your story being written? So David, is there anyone? And so somebody replies, hey, there is the son of Jonathan still. He's lame in both feet. And David says, where is he? And the servant says, he's in Lodabar. He's living in a place of no pasture, no word, no thing. And David says, send someone and bring him to me. I love it. When God gets involved, he sends for you. And he calls for you. Now, here's what you need to know. When he calls for you, you got to respond. See, Mephibosheth was going to have to respond to the invitation to leave Lodabar. And you're going to have to respond to the invitation God has for your life to leave that place that you've become really comfortable in. Maybe you're like, I don't want to put clothes on again. I kind of feel these PJs have molded to my body form. They fit me perfectly. I don't know that I ever want to wear shoes again. I like my slippers. Leave me alone. But you can't run in your slippers. And you are called to run into the things of God. So it's time to change your shoes.
Okay, Chris. You said that she was going to claim that this text establishes some kind of a pattern that God will follow or that we will follow here. What was that pattern then?
So just like David had Mephibosheth on his mind and called for him so that he can leave Lodabar, Charlotte created the expectation, you know, or at least put the expectation in the minds of the people there at Church of the Highlands, that there are going to be people. So if you're living in Lodabar, you lost your job, you're living in your PJs, you're not going outside, that don't worry, God's going to put you on the mind of somebody else, and it's going to call you out of your Lodabar. And so you got to be ready for that, you know, when that occurs, because, you know, apparently the story of Mephibosheth is some kind of a pattern that we should expect happening within our own lives. But if you just step back and consider the implications of this handling of the text, you realize that the claims that she's making are kind of outlandishly foolish. You know, why should I expect that if I'm having a difficult circumstance, God's going to call me out of my quote-unquote Lodabar just because David invited Mephibosheth, you know, to come and eat from his table? It doesn't make any sense. This is not a pattern. This is not a promise. And so what she's done is she's taken a descriptive text, which is describing in many details the love and kindness that God has towards other and the mercy that he shows, and turning it into some kind of a pattern or prescription, so that if I lost my job, I should expect that there's somebody out there that God's going to put me on their mind so that I can be called out of my bad circumstances. This is silly. This is nonsense. This is really a prime example of what it means to scratch itching ears. But in the process, Jesus gets put to the wayside, and now promises are being made for God that he never made at all. It's really sad and tragic when you think about it.
Is that just a good rule of thumb? Whenever you're listening to any preacher expound upon a text, if the interpretation works perfectly good without Jesus, there's probably something wrong.
It's not a bad way of looking at it. I would give a couple of texts to kind of back it up. In the Gospel of John chapter 5, Jesus says to the Jews who are, you know, kind of running him down, he says, "You diligently search the scriptures because you think that in them that you might have life. Yet it is the very scriptures who testify about me, and you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Colossians 2 makes it clear that the Old Testament are types and shadows, but the substance belongs to Christ. And so the idea here is if you're not finding Christ in the midst of it, you're doing something wrong. And then I also think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, "I chose to know nothing among you except for Christ and him crucified." And people sit there and go, that's just nuts. I mean, you can't just boil the whole Bible down to Christ and him crucified for our sins. But the answer is actually you can. And if you're not, then there's something wrong here. Because the scriptures are about Jesus. When you mishandle these texts, put yourself in the middle of it, allegorize the situations in the Old Testament to slipsies, oopsie doopsies, and upsets within your own life, you've missed the whole point. And it's not even a proper distinguishing of law and gospel, because over and again, when you do this, you make yourself out to be a victim. I'm the victim of unfair circumstances. But Scripture doesn't paint us out as victims. Christ is the victim for us. Instead, Scripture paints us as the perpetrators, as the sinners, the ones who have transgressed God's law, the ones deserving of God's justice and his wrath. And rather than giving us that as we deserve, he sends his son who dies in our place, suffers the consequences of our rebellion, of our sin, of every way in which we've broken God's commandments, so that we can have life, mercy, and forgiveness. If you're not hearing that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday from every story in the Bible, then you're not really hearing the Bible correctly, divided or even pointing to Jesus. And so, yeah, I think it's a good rule of thumb. The answer to your question is yes.
With about a minute here, Chris, it's a double whammy. You don't get Jesus, and then you're also given this ridiculous false hope by sermons like this. About a minute.
Yeah, and that's the dangerous part. That false hope, man. Over and again, one of the fascinating phenomena I've watched happening over the years is, you know, well-known Christian authors, well-known pastors, well-known Christian musicians who've all now basically abandoned Christianity. It's happening with such regularity. It's barely, you know, showing up in people's radar anymore. But there's a reason for that. And the reason for that is that they really haven't encountered the real Jesus. They haven't heard or been taught the real gospel or what the scriptures are really about. The Christianity that they've been given and the expectations that have been inculcated and fostered within their hearts were not the real expectations that we should have as Christians. And as a result of it, when the promises that God didn't make don't come true because God's not bound to keep them, people over and again are walking away from Christianity and say it doesn't work. But the reality is that if you know, it doesn't work because that's not Christianity. Christianity has its center of mass and everything about it as Christ, the incarnate Son of God who came to bleed and die for our sins so that we might have life. And that's the message that always disappears. And when it's replaced with these other false hopes, it's a false gospel and it can't save and ultimately would cause you to despair.
Pastor Chris Rosebro is pastor of Consfinger Lutheran Church in Oslo, Minnesota. He's creator and host of the YouTube channel Fighting for the Faith. You'll find a link to Fighting for the Faith at our website, issuesztc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Chris, thank you very much.
Thank you, Todd.
Next week on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the vocation of singleness with Pastor Peter Bender. We'll get a biography of Old Testament Judge Joshua from Dr. Peter Elliott. We'll review the TV series Chosen with Pastor Ted Geese. We'll also continue our series on the words of Scripture, taking up that word light with Pastor Will Whedon. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hey Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.